So what's the difference then between a living church and a dead church? We think we know the answer to that, don't we? I mean, if we were asked to describe a dead church, we might say that it had very few people attending, or there was very little resources available. There was, you know, no young people around, and it was declining. And we might infer from all of that that it was dead or dying. Conversely, if we were asked to describe a living church, then we might say that it was vibrant, that it had lots of different people around, different types of people, different ages of people. We might say it's a church that had a lot of different programs going on, a lot to be involved in, a church that had plenty of resources to invest. From these things, we would decide or infer in our hearts and minds that one church was a dead and dying church, or the other one was full of life. However, the Lord Jesus' letter to the church in Sardis turns our theory on its head, turns our assumptions on their head. Can I just remind you to silence the phones? We've asked a couple of times today, and it's week after week. So if you've got a phone that's not silenced, could you silence it just now? That would be helpful for everyone. Sardis was the fifth church to receive a letter from the Lord Jesus. It too was in modern day Turkey, and it's built in such a way that the city sits enclosed around three sides of cliffs. So there's one approach to the city, all other sides have cliffs around them. So they lived in a city that felt pretty well impregnable. The residents felt safe, they felt secure, they felt confident. It seems that the church was able to live a reasonably peaceable life among the community. Jesus mentions no persecution from the pagans around them, and he mentions no hostility from the massive Jewish community that existed in Sardis at this time. So it seems like it's a very different situation when compared to the likes of Smyrna and Pergamum. If we take a step back a little and look at these seven letters to the seven churches as a whole, we see a repeated call from the Lord to the one who conquers, or as some translations have it, to the one who overcomes. A call to he who conquers, a call to he who overcomes. Maybe you check it through in the passage and check, I'm not kidding you on. You'll see it in chapter 2, verse 7, verse 11, verse 17, verse 26. And we have it again today in chapter 3, verse 5. These letters are giving us a picture of what conquering looks like. They're giving us a picture of what overcoming looks like. They're describing what it is to conquer, what it is to overcome. So what does that look like? It looks like love, Ephesus. It looks like death, Smyrna. It looks like repentance, Pergamum. It looks like intolerance, Thyatira. And as we visit Sardis today, we'll see that it looks like wakefulness. Taken together, these letters are painting a picture of what it looks like to be a conqueror, what it looks like to be an overcomer. And so to Sardis. Verse 1, Jesus says to John, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Seven, as we've said before, is a symbol of completeness, of perfection. He's the one who holds the complete ministry of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and renewal in his hand. He's the one who holds the messengers of the churches, the seven stars, in his hands. And then that simple and yet awe-inspiring introduction. With that simple and awe-inspiring introduction, Jesus delivers a stinging rebuke of the church in Sardis. This is the most fearful letter with massive consequences. It's the most severe, if you look at all seven and compare them, it's the most severe of all the seven letters. And so we better make sure that we're understanding what the Lord Jesus is saying to the church in this section, in this letter. And our first question, What does a dead church look like? What does a dead church look like? Try and answer that in your mind and your heart as the question is posed. What does a dead church look like? Well, according to God's word, a dead church lives off its reputation. Verse 1, Jesus says, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Sardis was a church of the living dead. What I mean is that if you were to walk through the doors of Sardis Church one Sunday morning back then, you would not think to yourself, this place is dead. Sardis was a busy place. Sardis was a vibrant place. And I would guess, and I'm guessing here, passage doesn't tell us, but I would guess that Sardis was one of the big boys. You know those churches that everyone has heard of? Well-resourced, lots of people, lots going on. And Jesus says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. All that glitters is not gold. A church can appear vibrant and busy and yet simply be dead and living off the back of a reputation. Such an inaccurate representation can occur because of nominalism. What's nominalism? Well, it's where you have a lot of people attending a church, perhaps even regarding themselves as Christian, without having any real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Such people are at peace with the world and asleep to the spiritual realities, but a wee dose of religion every now and again doesn't go amiss. This usually manifests itself with having a lot of people around, but not many of them with any great commitment. They'll perhaps put in an appearance a couple of times a month or a couple of times a quarter, but Jesus makes no real impact on their day-to-day lives, on their day-to-day decision-making, on how they live out their lives. Jesus is absent in all of that. A busy church filled with nominal Christians is fast becoming a dead church. A church can end up living off the back of its reputation because of activism. If a church is busy with lots going on, then you can be forgiven for thinking that in spiritual terms, it's alive. Having lots of meetings, running lots of activities does not mean that a church is alive. Sometimes all the activism, all of the activity can be a helpful mask to an empty spiritual life. We think we're busy doing spiritual things, therefore we must be spiritual people. A church with lots of programs can easily be a dead church. Sometimes it's traditionalism which allows a dead church to pretend that it's alive. If a church has had glory days in the past, then it can all too easily live off those glory days long after it has died. Because people are committed to the structures and to the traditions and to the history without there being any passionate love for Jesus or any engagement with his mission in this world. We can easily become obsessed with playing the part rather than with faithfulness to God. A dead church can often live off its reputation. That's what Sardis was doing. And Jesus who sees, Jesus who knows, said, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Next thing to notice about what a dead church looks like is that a dead church is largely asleep. The thing about dead churches living off of a reputation is that they're largely ignorant of it because they're asleep. They're asleep to the fact that they're engaged in a spiritual battle. They are asleep to the fact that they are supposed to be speaking prophetically to their culture. They are asleep to the fact that they are supposed to be sharing the gospel message with their families, with their work colleagues, with their communities, and that won't always be appreciated. And they're asleep to the fact that they're supposed to be strangers in this world, asleep to the fact that they have a mission. A great cosmic battle is going on for the souls of men and women, a great quest for the glory of God, and the church is tucked up in bed and snoozing loudly. Jesus says in verse 2, wake up. Wake up. Wake up and realize that you're aliens in a hostile world. Wake up and realize that you are the messengers of the good news to a dying world. Wake up and realize that it's you that I want to stand up for me and speak the truth in your families. Wake up and understand that you're to pour out your life in service of me. Wake up. A dead church is largely asleep to the spiritual realities around it. Sardis has the reputation, a great reputation, but it was sound asleep. A dead church fails to complete what it starts. Verse 2, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. It seems that as a church, they had works, they had deeds. They had made a start somewhere in the past. They were a church. There were many believers among them. They had set off on a journey with the Lord and all sorts of hopes and dreams. But somehow they'd failed to finish. Somehow they'd started well, but they'd failed to finish. They'd gone awry somewhere along the road. Perhaps they began with vision, but the vision dissipated. Perhaps they began with enthusiasm and commitment, but the commitment gave way to apathy. Perhaps they began by seeing Sardis as a place to be won for the Lord, but they gave up and settled for acceptance from the wider community. They had made a start, but they had failed to complete. Now, churches are made up of people, so the people made a start and failed to complete. Therefore, the church made a start and failed to complete. A dead or dying church will probably have started off with a clear mission, with vision, passion, enthusiasm, but somewhere along the line, all of that gets lost. A dead church fails to complete what it started. Or there might be plenty of activity going on in a dead church, but that activity isn't taking you anywhere, isn't taking the church forward to the completion of the mission. So the dead church fails to complete what it started. What else is there about dead churches? Well, dead churches forget what it's there for. I don't know if it's just a stage of life. I wonder if perhaps others of you have had the same experience as me. But, you know, you're sitting in the living room and you're thinking you need to go and get something. So you head off and you walk up the stairs and you get to the top of the stairs and you stop and you think, what am I up here for? Is it only me? I've forgotten what I'm here for. If you've had that experience, well, you get what I'm on about. Dead churches forget what they're there for. They set out with mission and zeal, determined to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with all who will listen. They set out thinking about creative methods to reach the lost. They set out being countercultural and standing against all that's wrong in their culture. But years down the line, they forget what they're there for. They start to think that they're there for the meetings or for the friendship of a group of people or because they've always been there and all the activity goes on, the place can be packed, but they've forgotten what they're there for. This was the situation in Sardis. Jesus says to them in verse 3, remember then what you received and heard. Remember what the Christian life is all about. Remember what you're there for. Jesus had called them to remembrance because to all intents and purposes, they'd forgotten. What does a dead church look like? A dead church lives off its reputation. A dead church is largely asleep. A dead church fails to complete what it started. And a dead church forgets what it's there for. Are we a dead church? I sincerely hope not. Because Jesus tells this dead church in verse 3, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. In the Gospels, this phrase, coming like a thief in the night, it's a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it might well be a reference to that here, but it also might be a reference to Jesus coming to remove the lampstand, coming to remove this dead church from existence. He'll come like a thief. You see, this almost impregnable city of Sardis, surrounded by three cliffs, had been conquered before, not once, but twice. But it was not conquered by a kind of full frontal attack. It had been conquered by opposing armies climbing secretly and quietly up the cliffs. And when they thought that they were sleeping soundly in their beds in their impregnable city, the invader came and the invader conquered them. And it might just be that the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing on this historic cultural memory, whilst they are self-confident and secure in their reputation, in their sleepy activism. He will come like a thief and snuff out this dead church. So with an outcome like that, we certainly don't want to be a dead church. So if that's what a dead church looks like, let's consider what can be done to save a dying church. What can be done to save a dying church? Even as Jesus had John write to this church and tell them that they had the reputation of being alive but were essentially dead, he was still gracious to them in offering his hand of mercy to them. Where is the grace here? This is the grace here. He is offering them mercy. He is telling them of their brokenness. He is telling them of their impending death. He is telling them of their sleepiness. He's calling them to wake up. He's calling them to repent. There is a way back for Sardis. That's where the grace is here. There is a way back. So how can a dead and dying church like Sardis find new life? Well, it's by listening to the words of Jesus. Because there we find that life comes by waking up and strengthening what remains. Jesus almost shouts in verse 2, I sense, wake up, get out of the slumber that has enveloped you, be alert, awake, ready for the situation. He continues, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Oh, there's not much left, but wake up and strengthen what remains. This is not a call to, you know, just wait on the Lord. It's not a call to sit about and meditate on the way forward. This is a call to action. It's a call to do. It's a call to respond. It's a call to get moving. It's a call to get doing. It's a call to change. It's a call to spiritual action. It's a call to repentance. This church had lots of activity going on, but it was dead. A great reputation, but it was dead. Jesus is calling it to wake up and get focused. This is the call that every church needs to hear from time to time. But what an awesome thing to have to hear it from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Is there a sense in which the Lord might say to you or to I today, wake up, strengthen what remains. Looks like it's about to die, but wake up, strengthen what remains. Next thing, life comes by remembering what you're there for. The church in Sardis had forgotten what they were there for, as we've already noted, and the truth is many churches in Scotland have forgotten what they're there for. Jesus says, verse 3, remember therefore what you've received and heard. What is it that they had received and heard? What is it that we have received and heard? They had received a glorious salvation from sin. People who are Christians are people for whom God the Son died. Jesus died in our place for our sin. Jesus died to save us from the hells of eternal fire, or the fire of eternal hell. We need to remember that. How often do we forget it? I don't mean how often do we forget the words or the concepts, but how often do we forget the emotion, the passion, the existential reality that Christ died to save you and I from the fires of hell? They've received a glorious salvation from sin, and so have we. They have received a glorious Saviour. They had been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. In a very real way, Jesus lives within the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are very much in Jesus. Are we remembering that? They had received a glorious mission. Jesus said to his disciples, go therefore into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. They and we have a glorious mission to get out into this world and make disciples. Have we forgotten that this is what we're meant to be doing with our lives? with her days, with her weeks, making disciples. They had received a glorious salvation from sin. They had received a glorious Savior. And they had received a glorious mission. But the church in Sardis had forgotten. Jesus says, remember, therefore, what you received and heard. Life comes by remembering what you're there for. This church, any church, will really take off when we remember what we're there for. A glorious salvation from sin, a glorious Savior, a glorious mission. That's what we have to proclaim to a dying world. Are we remembering what we are there for, here for? Life comes by living out its purpose. You see, Jesus knows that it's one thing remembering and another thing obeying, doing. Remembering alone won't bring life. That just brings sentimentality. Jesus says in verse 3, remember then what you received and heard. Keep it. Keep it and repent. Remember what you're there for. Remember what your purpose is and keep it. Or other translations have, obey it with remembrance. If we are chasing after material possessions and everyday pleasures, the chances are we're not living out our purpose. Our purpose is to bring glory to the name of Jesus. Our purpose is to serve the Savior who has saved us from our sin. Everything else is subordinate to that great goal. There is no point in talking about salvation unless we want to share it with others. There is no point in talking about mission unless we're prepared to go and do mission and reach others. Keep it. Obey it, is Jesus' call to the dying Sardis church. So life comes by waking up and strengthening what remains. Life comes by remembering what you're there for. And life comes by living out its purpose. And next, life comes through repentance. Did you see it again in verse 3? Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. The way into the Christian life is repentance. And the way on in the Christian life is repentance. When we were first saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, it came upon an acknowledgement of sin and our helplessness to pay for that sin. It came upon a determination to turn away from sin and to follow Jesus. It's the same as the way on in the Christian life. When a church is simply a gathering of the living dead, the only way forward is on our knees in repentance. The only way forward for Sardis was repentance. Do we need to come to a place of repentance, a place where we can remember, keep it, and repent? Do we all know what we're here for? Are we all committed to glorifying God and to taking the gospel to a lost and dying world? Life comes through repentance. Well, we've considered what a dead church looks like. We've considered what can be done to save a dying church. Finally, our last question. What about those who are living amongst the dead? What about those who are living amongst the dead? From verse 4 on in the passage, Jesus turns his attention to those who are living among the dead. There weren't many, apparently. Have a look at 4 to 6. Jesus says, yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A few people haven't soiled their clothes. A few people haven't forgotten why they're there. A few people want to serve and glorify the Lord. And what a blessing he has in store for those living among the dead. He uses three images to encourage and strengthen the faithful ones of Sardis. An image of purity, an image of friendship, and an image of security. He says to them, you will be pure. He said, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers, who overcomes, will be dressed in white. Now, the image of being dressed in white comes up various times across the book of Revelation. And if you look at each of those passages, it seems to have quite a diverse shade of meaning. It seems to be pointing in different directions at different times. But I think it's reasonable to conclude that here in this passage, this dressed in white is an image of purity, cleanness. Pointed to their clean hearts and their pure hearts, their clean hands and pure heart. Those who remain faithful to me, says Jesus, among the living dead, they'll be pure. He says to them as well that they will be his friend. Says they will walk with me. They will walk with me. Friends walk together. Friends take the same journey through life together. It's an image of friendship. They will be in white and they'll walk with me. These few people who have not soiled their clothes in sadness. They'll be my friends. They will walk with me. And then finally it says you will be secure. Verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He's saying this here to the few in Sardis, not to the many. You see, we need to get rid of this idea that you prayed a prayer somewhere back in the distance, and so you're automatically safe and sound. Church in Sardis was full of people who had prayed prayers. And yet Jesus is talking here about blotting out their names. If you're the real deal, then you've got to go on and live out a life of sacrifice and service for the Lord Jesus Christ. What about these so-called believers at Sardis? It looks as though if they don't wake up, then they'll be blotted out. Now that might be a little bit of a challenge to our theology. The Arminian believes that you can lose your salvation, and an Arminian believer would say that that's what's happening here. That those from a Reformed perspective believe it's impossible to lose your salvation, and that those blotted out at Sardis were never true believers. You feel free to take your pick of theological perspectives, but the outcome is the same. There are many in Sardis who are in deep spiritual danger. But for the few, for those living among the living dead, there is utter security. Jesus says to them, I will never blot out your name from the book. I will acknowledge your name before my Father. To the true believers in Sardis existing among the living dead, Jesus says, you're pure, you're my friends, and you'll be secure. What does a dead church look like? It lives off its reputation. It's fast asleep. It doesn't finish where it started, and it's forgotten what it's there for. What can be done to save a dying church? It can wake up and strengthen what remains. It can remember what it's there for. It can live out its purpose in obedience. It can repent. It can return. And what about those living amongst the living dead? Jesus says, you're pure. You're my friend. You're secure. Once again, we read in verse 6. You know, that's that verse that moves us from looking at this ancient church in Sardis and calling us to look at ourselves. We see it after each of the letters. Verse 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I don't suppose anyone walking through these doors on a Sunday might look superficially at us and think we were dead. But I don't really care about anybody else's opinion other than the Lord Jesus Christ's, really. It's his opinion that matters. It's what he sees that matters. It's what he thinks that matters. He who has an ear, let him hear what Jesus says to this church. Let's pray. Father, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would give us insight and discernment about our own circumstance and situation, both as individuals and as a church gathered in this place. We pray, Father, that you would prevent us from being asleep to the realities, the spiritual realities of life. Prevent us from resting on any past reputation. Prevent us, Lord, from being a dying place, a dying church. From being dying individuals. Help us, Lord, to remember. Help us, Lord, to remember all that we've received and heard. Help us, Lord, to keep it. Help us, Lord, to obey you, to respond to you. Help us, Lord, to pour out our lives in service of you. May you be our chief glory, our only hope, our steadfast anchor. Father, we pray that you would bind us together as a church, that you would fill us with gospel vision and help us to serve effectively. Where we fail, Lord, have mercy upon us. Where we wander, bring us back, that we might truly follow Jesus all the days of our lives, all the time of the existence of this church. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.